In a moment, we're going to read John 18, verse 28 to chapter 19, verse 16. Quite a long reading tonight, but before we do that, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we realise that in our town, in our region, in our country, there are millions of people buying into the lie tonight that comfort is found in a comfy sofa and watching TV all night. But Father, we thank you that you liberated us from that lie and you've helped us to see that true comfort, true joy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're here. There is nowhere else we'd rather be, but from hearing your voice, hearing from your word. And we pray that as we spend this time tonight, that you would touch our hearts, you would challenge us, you would change us, you would mould us more into the image of your Son. Give us eyes to see more of your love for us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is John 18, begin to read at verse 28. And we'll go to 19:16. So 18:28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they struck him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as a stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, crucify him." Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Some of you will know that's the Apostles' Creed. And that was something that appeared 140 AD. So it's something that's pretty old. And it used to be recited in churches, still is recited in churches. Listen to what someone says about the Apostles' Creed. When the early church recited the Apostles' Creed, it was simultaneously their greatest act of rebellion and their greatest act of allegiance. Rebellion against the popular narrative of the day and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing. When the early church gathered, they weren't meeting in a nice, heated room. They weren't gathered in an air-conditioned room. They weren't meeting protected by a rule of law. They stood, not knowing who was watching, not knowing who would come through the doors. And they stood and they rejected the popular view of culture by stating the Apostles' Creed. Their culture said that Caesar was Lord. And they stood and they boldly stated their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the false truth that Caesar was Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. That's a bold, daring thing to do. Whenever you hear those words mentioned and you hear someone yawn, slap them across the face, because it's a terrible thing when we take these things so lightly. When the early church, in saying those words, were doing such a bold countercultural thing. And it still is countercultural today if we truly understand the full meaning of the Apostles' Creed. Why do I mention the Apostles' Creed? Well, because of the two people, or one of the people, who are named in it. The first one that's mentioned was the Virgin Mary. The line is, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary. Then the second person that's mentioned, so there's only two people mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. The second person is this guy, Pilate. And the line is, suffered under Pontius Pilate. What a legacy to be remembered through almost 2,000 years of church history for the person that Jesus suffered under. Jesus suffered under the hand of Pontius Pilate. Who was Pilate? Well, Pilate was of the upper middle class Roman order. He was, what does it say in the NIV? Does it say he was the governor, or you could say the procurator of Judea? What did that mean? It meant he had full control of the province. He controlled the army. He controlled the people. He had full power over life and death, meaning he could pass the death penalty and he could also reverse capital sentences that had been passed by the Jewish ruling council. He appointed the high priests and he controlled the temple and its funds. Pilate didn't have a great relationship at all with the Jews. Josephus, who many of you will know as a Jewish historian, records how Pilate's almost first action after his appointment was to set up Roman standards bearing the image of the emperor in Jerusalem. Now, no governor had ever done that before. And he, the first thing he does is put these images up of Caesar all around Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders resisted that action, and despite threats of death, he finally backed down and he removed the images. On another occasion, he took money out of the temple treasury and he built himself an aqueduct. One historian says this of Pilate: by nature, he was rigid and stubbornly harsh, of spiteful disposition and an exceedingly wrathful man. The same historian records this: the bribes, the acts of pride, the acts of violence, the outrages, the cases of spiteful treatment, the constant murders without trial, the ceaseless and most grievous brutality. His overriding aim was to maintain law and order, to keep those troublesome Jews under firm control, and if necessary, do whatever it would take to suppress them and suppress any riot or threat of war. Now, hopefully that helps you to get the measure of the man who was ruling Judea at that time. Now, in many ways, you could say he was a bit like in the position of a god with a small g to the people. He could grant life, he could take life away. People were at his command. People were at his mercy. He was judge and he was jury. And it is this man that the Lord Jesus was taken to face trial. It's this man who, if you like, judged God and sentenced him to death by crucifixion. This is the man that the Apostles' Creed tells us is the man that Jesus suffered under. Now, there are two things I want to point out about Pilate in connection with Jesus, and then we'll look at the outcome. The first is Pilate was totally convinced of Jesus' innocence. Just look how many times John makes that clear to us. So, firstly, you see in John 18 and verse 38, Jesus has just talked about truth and how he's come to testify to a truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" It's a real shame he didn't stop, isn't it, then? He just kind of walks out straight away. Wouldn't it be great if we'd had Jesus' answer to that question? I'm sure he'd say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or something like that. But then we read this. "With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him.'" That's pretty clear, isn't it? He goes and says to Jew, "I cannot find a basis for charging him." Look at John 19, verse 4. "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Now go to verse 6. "As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Now, using the repetition tool, we're pretty important. That's an important thing to know. That Pilate is convinced, in fact, he's insistent to the Jews, that Jesus is innocent. Everything Jesus is doing, the way he's handling himself, the way he's responding or not responding to Pilate, has made Pilate totally convinced. I'd like you for a moment to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Not exactly, but what would you do if you'd have been dragged, brutally dragged to a judge and people have accused you of all sorts of things? You're totally innocent. The judge has the power to crucify you. What would you do? Personally, I'd be saying anything possible to make him know that it's a whole pack of lies. I'd be just saying, you know, "I can get witnesses, I can present evidence, speak to some of my followers, these people will tell you, them people are lying." But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Now, we're not mainly focusing on Jesus' answers tonight. We might do that on a Sunday, possibly around Easter time. We're mainly focused on Pilate, but Jesus, really, all he does is makes a few responses about God's kingdom and about truth. He gives Pilate an indication that actually Pilate is a pretty small fish in a big pond. The only authority he has is from above. In other words, Pilate's not the one that's pulling the strings here. Jesus was just totally different in his responses to what Pilate had ever seen before. Jesus is stood there. It must have come across that Jesus was willingly stood there. But it's really important to note that Pilate sees that Jesus is innocent. Now remember who this man is. This is Pilate, remember, who the historian said he was responsible for constant murder without trials. In other words, he's hardly fair. He really isn't bothered about having people executed. But remember, the purpose of John in his gospel, John is trying to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if one of Jesus' enemies, or an enemy to the Jew, who doesn't have a lot of time for the Jewish nation, finds Jesus not guilty, finds him innocent, that must make us realise that Jesus truly is innocent, the spotless Lamb of God, because even a man like Pilate said he was. And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? The Old Testament had been painting a picture showing us that what we need is a spotless sacrifice. Right through the Old Testament, we see time after time, all these countless animals that had to be slaughtered, all these animals without blemish, and they were all pointing to the fact that we need a morally spotless Saviour. Why? Because we're not morally spotless. Quite the contrary, we're covered in mud. It's a terrible time of year, isn't it, if you own a car, trying to keep it clean? All the grit on the roads. You wash it, you stand back, and you think, oh, isn't it great having a clean car? And then about 3 days later, it's covered in dirt again, all at the side of it. Now, if there was a way for us to clean ourselves up and get a fresh start, it would only take a few moments, wouldn't it? A few hours before the spots of dirt and sin are splattered all over us again. But Jesus lived an entire life without blemish. And boy, do we need that. We need a non-sin-spotted Saviour. But second thing I want us to see about Pilate and his connection with Jesus is Pilate, he is convinced that Jesus is innocent, but in everything he does, he's trying to sit on the fence. He's refusing to climb down off his fence. He is so convinced of Jesus' innocence, so he doesn't want to sentence him. But since the Jewish leaders thought that he was guilty, Jesus, he didn't want to exonerate him. And what we see right through this passage is Pilate trying to wriggle out of having to sentence Jesus one way or the other. Now, of course, he can't do both, can he? He can't uphold truth and also appease the religious leaders. He just cannot do it. So we see, firstly, we see the number of ways Pilate tries to wriggle out of sentencing Jesus. So the first thing he tries is to do the right thing, but the wrong way. So he tries to persuade the crowd to want him to let Jesus go. Look at verses 39 and 40. He says, verse 39, "It is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" So what he's trying to do, he's trying to get the crowd on side. He's trying to get the crowd to cry out that they want Jesus to be released, and then he can release Jesus to say the crowd wanted it. But then we read in verse 40, his plan backfires. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Pilate's plan just fails. He's clever, if you like, in his thinking, but he's doing the wrong thing. He's trying to do the right thing, but he's going the wrong way about it. And in fact, he ends up having to release somebody that Pilate probably wouldn't want to have to release, a man like Barabbas. That's the first thing he tries to do, to get the crowd to want Jesus to be released. The second thing he tries to do is appease them by half measures. So we see this in chapter 19, verses 1 through to 6. These are just terrible verses to read, aren't they? "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out, he was wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.'" So the idea of Pilate is to totally humiliate Jesus, to totally punish Jesus, but then that would have appeased the religious leaders enough so then he could let him go. Now, what's remarkable is how far Pilate is willing to go in humiliating and punishing a man that he knows to be innocent. But even after he's done that, you know, it's just terrible to read, isn't it? Some of the things they did to the Lord Jesus, to God Almighty, their Creator. But having done that, the Jews are still just simply not satisfied. You know, he brings them out, and end of verse 5, "Behold the man. Here is the man." And they take him like a mock like a king with this crown of thorns and a purple robe, just really mocking the fact that people claim he was king of the Jews. But the Jews are not satisfied. They just cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify!" Thirdly, so he's tried to get the crowd to ask for Jesus for release. He's tried to appease them by a half measure by having Jesus beaten and humiliated. The third thing he tries to do is pass the book. Look at the second half of verse 6. But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him." So his idea is to pass the book, to get them just to take Jesus away and do with him whatever they want. But then it wasn't anything to do with him. And of course, in other Gospels, we'd see another way he tries to pass the book is by sending him to Herod. But again, it doesn't work. We could look at other things that he tried to do in some of the other Gospels, but we don't have time. The thing is, sitting on the fence will not do. Ultimately, he has to come to a decision, either to let him go or to give the Jews what they want. And you know, for us as well, sitting on the fence won't do. You know, it's that big question, that big dividing thing about following Jesus. How many people say, "Well, I'll leave it for today. I'll stay on the fence." That's not staying on the fence. To say "I'll wait" is actually to say no. It's not to say yes. And Pilate, in not acquitting Jesus, ultimately is treating him like a guilty man. So what's the result of all this? Even though he was convinced of Jesus' innocence, even though he attempts to stay on the fence, well, ultimately he condemns God to death, doesn't he? Look at verse 16. "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified." Verse 12 tells us the final straw why he comes to that decision. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate had already been in trouble with Caesar on two, maybe three occasions before this incident, and he couldn't afford another slip-up with Caesar. Yes, Jesus was innocent, but all his ambitions, all his aspirations, those things mattered more to him. See, he could see releasing Jesus would be an end to all his ambitions and all his plans. If he let Jesus go, there would possibly be a riot. He possibly would look like he'd lost control of Judea, and he would quite possibly no longer have a job. So as a result, Pilate gives them what they wanted. Pilate allows an innocent man to be treated like a guilty man. Now, ironically, like we saw in the Apostles' Creed, Pilate is not remembered for his service to the Roman Empire, is he? He's remembered for the fact that he caused Jesus to suffer. That's his legacy, the legacy he leaves behind. Pilate did the wrong thing for the wrong motives. And of course, we can maybe have a little bit of sympathy with him because of the position was in, or maybe we tut and we wag our fingers at him a bit, saying, "Pilate, what are you doing, putting your career before doing the right thing?" But before we condemn Pilate for being a people pleaser or seeking his own ambition, we must be very careful, mustn't we? Because at times, aren't we exactly the same as Pilate? I mean, sometimes we try to do the right thing, but for whatever reason, we do it the wrong way. Maybe we want a good reputation, so we're economical with the truth. Or maybe, like Pilate, we do things by half measures. We don't give our best. We try and get away with whatever we can. Or maybe we pass the book, we duck out of our responsibilities. But good news tonight, an innocent is treated like he is guilty. But there's something going on under the surface, isn't there? Because we see Pilate, the man who judged God, treating an innocent person like he was guilty, and that was a wrong thing for him to do. But under the surface, God is treating Jesus, who is innocent, like he was guilty. God, unlike Pilate, does the right thing in the right way. He shows grace, he shows compassion, but he also deals with sin. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet, he deals with it. God doesn't do half measures, does he? The spotless Saviour gives us his total righteousness if we believe. And God doesn't pass the book. He doesn't get someone else to do it for him. He came to our rescue himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes our sin. He's held accountable for our sin. So that people like us, even though we're like Barabbas, not to the Roman Empire, but to him, even though we rebel against his kingdom and his truth and everything he stands for, we can go gloriously free. What a great Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though too often we can be like Pilate.